thorough. It's actually kind of a strange word. Certain words, after I say them, look at them, spell them, I think, that's a strange word. And then I have trouble spelling it and saying it. Thorough is one of those words. I don't know why, it's just a strange word. Thorough. But it's a good word. It means to do something completely. Paying attention to details. Getting it all the way done. The opposite of that, of course, would be to do something carelessly. To leave it incomplete. You know, sometimes you might not mind that. But I don't think you want to pick up your car from the mechanic and find out he wasn't thorough in fixing the problem. You know, oh, by the way, you know, here's some leftover pieces. Not sure, you know, but you can take them with you. Right? You certainly don't want the dentist to be anything but thorough and very detail-oriented, right? You get yourself a new toy, you bring it home, you want to put it together or play with it, and you find out they didn't pay attention to details and not all the pieces are in there. Maybe you're missing some Legos or the dolly's missing one of her shoes, and that's quite disappointing, isn't it? Or if you watch maybe a video or you play a video game and those who did the animation or the programming were sloppy about it and just kind of threw it together. And you paid money for that. You wouldn't like that. That'd be quite disappointing. We're going to have lunch here in a little while. Certain things need to be thoroughly cooked. Otherwise you can get sick. Chicken's notorious for that. If there's any chicken today, you're going to want it to have been thoroughly cooked. Right? Why am I on the word thorough? Because what's illustrated in our passage from Acts chapter 20 today is that Paul was thorough in his encouraging the disciples. And you and I, as we talked about last week, want encouragement, need encouragement, constant encouragement, and that encouragement needs to be thorough. I know it's a nice little quaint idea to say, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, and say, that's as much theology or doctrine as I need. That's not thorough. Paul clearly had more to say than that. And he said it well into the night, all the way through to sunrise, speaking to those who had already heard the gospel that Jesus is God's Son sent to die in the place of his people. And he actually died. He was that Jewish carpenter who was crucified, but God raised him on the third day. Just as the prophet said, all who believe in him receive forgiveness of their sin. Jew and Gentile alike, they've heard this. But when Paul arrives in Troas, after spending a week there, and we can be sure from other passages, what did he do? He took advantage of the time daily. But on the last night there, he speaks and he teaches and he preaches well into the night and all the way through to sunup. And a guy falls out of a window and dies. Why? What's going on in this passage? Why is it recorded? Well, the whole theme here, particularly in this section, as Paul was now returning to Jerusalem on what we call his third missionary journey, is the theme of encouraging. That word gets repeated again and again and again. Sometimes it doesn't get translated into the same English word, but the same word is there and the idea is there. Paul was never content simply to go someplace, tell them about Jesus, who he is, prove it from the Old Testament, appoint elders, move on, and never return again. He's never satisfied with that. He's sending others there, like Timothy and Titus, and he himself visited there. Again and again, Go back, strengthen the churches. Let's see how the brothers are doing. And if there was any kind of opposition, he made the point to stay there all the more, or to go back there again. And in Acts chapter 20, as he's headed towards Jerusalem, as I mentioned, he arrives in Troas, and he thoroughly encourages the Christians there. And we see two things that are involved. It's not all that's involved in the church being encouraged, but two things in this section that are involved in thorough encouragement. And it's really quite simple and quite obvious, but I think we miss that these days. Two things. As much time with God's people as you can possibly get in God's Word. So, playing baseball with fellow Christians, going surfing, I'll step on my own toes, going surfing, or doing fun sports, or hanging out and chatting about the weather, or those Warriors, or whatever. That's all fine and well. But to be encouraged in the faith, to be spurred on in our pursuit of Christ and living for Him, to be thoroughly encouraged requires as much time with God's people in God's Word. And you see that here in this passage. Acts chapter 20, I'm actually going to pick up in verse 6 just so you get the context of where he is. Even though your Bible probably has a paragraph break and a bold, uninspired heading. Eutychus raised from the dead. But verse 6, but we, Luke is with him at this point apparently. You don't always see we throughout Acts, but you see it here. We sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. And in 5 days we came to them, the others mentioned above in verse 4, at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, the disciples, the Christians there at Troas. He talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. That means you can give me at least till noon, right? I mean, till midnight. I am not a night person. But they stayed. And verse 8 sets us up the physical context to understand what comes next and why. Verse 8. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered. Lamps aren't the little LED battery-powered Coleman kind like you take camping. Okay? They're burning flames. And what does fire do? It feeds off of oxygen. Takes it out of the room. Creates some smoke. Makes it warm. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered. And a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. No, Paul was not a boring speaker. It's past midnight. This guy's sitting by the window to get some fresh air, and he's tired. Remember when Jesus went to pray and he came back to the three? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. They were asleep. Well, this guy succumbed to physical tiredness, overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. Yes, there were some places where there was a third story. It's a large house. Could have held maybe a couple hundred people. Interesting little insight into what's going on in the city of Troas. That there's apparently at least one wealthy Christian, someone who owns a place for them to meet, because they didn't have a public building or anything like that, that the church owned or had. So they used what they had. And this guy falls down from the third story and was taken up dead. Verse 9. But Paul went down, bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. Or not a little encouraged. Same word there, last word. So there we see, again, here's the theme. Paul's encouraging, comforting, exhorting. It's the word used of the Spirit, the Paraclete. It's come alongside the Christians. And it just so happens that some physical reality takes place, that a guy gets tired, but it costs him his life, but his life is given back to him. It's given back to him. Have we seen this before in the Scripture? Absolutely. In Acts? Yep. Peter. Remember? He raised. That's the part where you fill in the blank. Peter raised Tabitha from the dead. She's a Christian. Usually, the healings and such take place on people who aren't believers. But Tabitha, also called Dorcas, was raised from the dead. And they told her, oh, she was such a servant and did all these things. Look, and Peter raises her. And now Paul does. Again, what's going on with the miracles and Acts? They are signs, signals. God's man doing God's work. Where else have we seen it? Old Testament, right? Elijah. Or was it Elisha? I get those two mixed up. Scripture loves to do that to me. Put names that are close together. Elijah and Elisha. Rehoboam, Jeroboam. Left is right. Potato, potato. Old Testament prophet raises the boy from the dead. And the woman says, now I know you're a man of God. It's a signal. But it actually plays a minor role in this whole section here. It doesn't give us nearly as much information as we want. We're simply to understand that Paul miraculously, or God through Paul, miraculously gave this young man his life back. They didn't pick him up and take him home. They didn't bring him to a doctor. They took the youth away alive. And we're not a little comforted. Verse 11 says, when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them along while until daybreak and so departed. So after this guy falls out of the window and gets his life back, Paul goes back to what? They eat together and then he keeps on speaking. Well, that would have been a perfect time to say, boy, Paul, maybe we better call tonight before someone else falls out of a window. Nope. Keeps on going. And they're there with him. The result is verse 12, Luke's way of saying things. They were not a little comforted. In other words, they were very much comforted. They were greatly encouraged. They were greatly encouraged. And you see what it required, what it involved. Time. He was there for a week. And then his last night there, he didn't just speak and teach until midnight. He went past midnight, and then when a guy falls out a window and ends up dead and then brought back to life, they go back in, they break bread, they eat together. Finally, you all are thinking, let's eat first, talk later. It's talk first, eat, talk some more. He gets back to it until daybreak when his traveling can continue. Verse 13, but going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he met at Assos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came the following day opposite Chios, and the next day we touched Samos, and the day after that we went to Miletus. For Paul decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Now he does bypass Ephesus, but what we know about Ephesus, he spent almost 3 years there. And we're told before he left, he gathered disciples to encourage them. And guess what he's going to do, even though he's bypassing the city of Ephesus, next section, next week, Lord willing, he calls the elders from Ephesus to meet him so that he can speak to them yet again. yet again. So Ephesus gets passed, but he spent almost 3 years there. But in Troas, he stays a week, and his last night there, he goes on still longer, past midnight, all the way to daybreak. And what's he doing? We know from everywhere else in Scripture, in the book of Acts, we know exactly what he's doing. He is preaching Christ from the Scriptures. I'm going to cheat, jumping ahead in chapter 20. We see in verse 20, Paul tells the elders, "How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house." And verse 27, "I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Not simply, 'Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so.'" There's a trend among churches and ministries, and that is to have a doctrinal statement, a statement of faith, that is as thin, as simple, and as short as possible. Why? Why not a doctrinal statement? A statement of faith that includes the whole counsel of God and all the things that are very clear from the Scripture. Well, it might scare people away. Who's ever going to read that? I don't know. Who'd stay up all night hearing from the Word of God? Or you said, well, they had the Apostle Paul there. If the Apostle Paul was here, I'd stay awake too. Yeah, right, someone fell asleep. We do have the Apostle Paul here. What does Paul tell Timothy? All Scripture is God-breathed. What does Peter say? No man spoke of himself or wrote of himself as the Spirit led along. It was Spirit-inspired. And Peter goes on to call Paul's writings Scripture. And you know what Paul had in front of him when he was speaking? Old Testament, as well as things he was writing. Where did he get that from? Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy, "Please bring my parchments." Kind of a book, right? There were scrolls and there were parchments, and Paul had it. What does Paul quote when he quotes anything or references things? What we call the Old Testament. They were there in Scripture. They heard from Paul directly. We read what Paul wrote. We've got it. They'd stay up all night. How long will we stay up? Can we get up on Sunday morning? How much time are we willing to spend with God's people in God's Word? In God's Word. This is what you see here. This is what's illustrated. The whole theme, again, as he's going back to Jerusalem, which we already know is where he ends up getting arrested, and then his traveling is in chains from there on out. The whole way back, there's this theme of encouraging the churches. He doesn't only do it continually, but he does it thoroughly. Everyone wants to be encouraged. Well, that little children's song isn't enough. You need the whole counsel of God. And you say, man, I've been a Christian, Carl, for longer than you've been alive. That's okay. Timothy grew up on the Scriptures. Timothy traveled with the Apostle Paul, discipled, mentored by him, however you want to say it, right? And what does Paul say in his last letter to Timothy? It was read for us a few minutes ago. The Scriptures you grew up on? Stick with them. Stick with them. That's what you need. Don't depart from them. Timothy! Oh, if Timothy needed that, I need that. You need that. We need that. It is true that we today, specifically us right here, this local church, we have so much more than they had in Troas. We've got Old Testament, New Testament, all in one book, good translations, multiple translations. I got copies of the Greek in my office. I got the Hebrew over there. We have resources that are online and free. It's true. We have more. That just means we got more to work with. But time with God's people in God's Word is still the way God encourages His people. And there's no two ways around that. As soon as you think you can sit home and listen to podcasts or watch preaching as a regular diet all by yourself, as soon as you think you can go that way, you're going the wrong way. Because God has designed it so that encouragement takes place when the body is together. Looked at that last week. Continual encouragement. Paul's encouraging, but he has others with him involved. And we look and we see in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians, there are commands to us as Christians to encourage one another. And Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, multiple gifts, equipping the saints for the work, building one another up, speaking the truth to one another so we're not tossed to and fro like a ship on a tumultuous sea with no anchor. That's how it happens. That's how God designed for encouraging, or the encouragement of Christians to take place. And it takes time. Does that mean we shouldn't stop here and have lunch? We should go all the way to midnight? No. But what are we after and why? Specifically Sunday morning. What are we after and why? And after the initial evangelism in these areas, what you see next is Paul meeting with the Christians, those who have already heard and believed, to build them up, to encourage, to exhort them. That's the purpose of our Sunday morning meeting. You want to invite friends? That's fine. Invite friends. If they're not already Christians, they're still welcome. But this is for the church. For you, for me, for us. And we need it. You go, but we met last week. Remember what I read from Hebrews chapter 10? Do not forsake the gathering as some are in the habit of doing. Why? What happens? As we sang earlier, we're prone to wander. We go astray. Turn with me to Hebrews to see this warning. I love Hebrews. Christ is greater than, Christ is the greatest, therefore. It's that constant cycle through that letter, which may have been a sermon written down. And in chapter 1, Jesus, this is the final word from God. Hebrews 1:1, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature. He upholds the universe by the word of His power. And after making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels. This is this section here. For to which of the angels did God say? But to His Son, He says. For to which of the angels did God say? But to His Son, He says. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. You know what that tells you? We can drift away. Matter of fact, that'll be what happens if we're not diligent to pay much closer attention to it. That means going beyond I believe in God, or Jesus loved me, this I know. But growing in our understanding of who Christ is, being reminded of who He is, what He's done, that He's coming back, what He wants for His church. And it's there in the New Testament. We have so much more than the church at Troas had. But even if you've read it, you're not done with it. Even if we studied it, we're not done with it. We need to pay close attention and go back to it again and again and together, that we would be thoroughly encouraged, lest we drift away from it. And there are a number of forces, if you will, pushing us to drift away. And we don't even need to look outside of ourselves. I referred to this last week from Galatians chapter 5. The spirit and the flesh are at war. They're at war. And the flesh wants to go downstream in the tube, chilling out, drinking some iced tea, go the easy way. But the Spirit says, no, not that way. Go against the stream, die to self because of what Jesus has accomplished. Because Jesus has secured your life in Him, reconciled you to the Father, and He is coming back. He's coming back. This world is real, but it's passing away. The everlasting is yet to come. That's how Isaiah ended, remember? Isaiah ends looking at the new heavens and new earth, but then actually ends with, and those who aren't in it are out where the worm doesn't die. The ones who went downstream. We will go drifting away downstream if we isolate ourselves, or if we spend time with God's people, but we're not in God's Word. Encouragement. It's needed. Paul gives it. He gives it continually. He commissions others. The church is given commands to encourage. And that encouragement is to be thorough. No sloppy, half-hearted job. Slap it together. Let's ignore the details. Incomplete. Doesn't matter. No. It needs to pay attention to details. Close attention. So that we would not drift away. So that we would be spurred on, exhorted, built up in what is true. Ultimately, eternally true. Jesus really is the Son of God who has come. And He is far greater than angels through whom God delivered the first covenant. Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard. I've heard people ask, why are you going to another conference? How many conferences do you need to go to? You went back to seminary? I thought you already went to seminary. We're not done. We're never done. Peter used his last breath to remind those who already knew what he was telling them, what he already told them. And when they heard the words from Peter, they were together. We have a great privilege today, as well as a great temptation. We have a privilege in that we can each have a copy of God's Word, that we can go home to our computer or walk outside and pull out our smartphones and listen to a sermon or a podcast or read something. It's a great privilege, but it's also a great temptation. The temptation is to do it alone, to go it alone, to try and walk the walk in isolation. But that don't work. That's not God's design. God wants for you, for us to be constantly encouraged together, looking to His Word. And again, there are many, many forces working against that. And Paul will get at some of them, and we'll get at that next week, Lord willing, as we finish out chapter 20. But two of the things we see involved in this, in what was normal for the church in the book of Acts was time together as much as they could get, whenever they could get it, in God's Word. We never outgrow that. We never get past that. We're never no longer in need of that. It's continual until Christ returns. And we see Him, we shall be like Him. What we know in part, we will know fully. In the meanwhile, we must pay close attention, lest we drift away. We must pay close attention. That way we would be encouraged, comforted, exhorted, built up. Because Jesus really is God and man. Greater than angels. Sacrificed Himself. Now our High Priest. He is Savior. And He is bringing about, when He comes, judgment and a new heavens and a new earth. This one's real. There's beauty in it. It declares His glory, but it's passing away. But not His Word and not His people. World passes away. The grass dies. The flower fades. But the Word of God endures forever. Together in the Word, that's where encouragement comes from. That's what we see in this section. As cool as it is that one guy dies, that part's not cool, but that he gets raised to life, it's almost incidental. It happened to happen, so it's included. But the church there was not a little encouraged after spending all night in God's Word. Join me in prayer. Father, how rich we are in ways that our brothers and sisters in Paul's day were not. Father in heaven, thank you for your Word, printed and bound all in one place for us. Thank you for the resources that we have in books, online, digital. Father, thank you, though, for what you have given to your people in any time, in any place, and that is your people. Thank you for the gift of the church, the body with its many parts, functioning all towards the same goal, to exalt Christ in the building up of one another. Father, thank you for this local church, for those who are here, for the various degrees to which we know your Word. Father, I pray that as we eat lunch now, we would speak of you and your Word. I pray that as we continue to be a local church here in Santa Rosa, we would gather whenever and however we can, and we would be in your Word together. That we would continue to be reminded and pay close attention to the truth. That we would be transformed in our thinking and our living. That you would be pleased and Christ would be exalted. And that the hopeless around us would come to see the living hope that is ours in Christ. Father, we are prone to wander, to drift away. Let us not. Let us not turn to the right or to the left. And use each of us, Father, in each other's lives to spur one another on down the straight and narrow, though the road may be bumpy and the trials consistent. Father, work in us and through us that we would be thoroughly encouraged and you pleased. In Jesus' name, amen.